We've been looking at Luke's Gospel in our Sunday meetings, actually, for just over 18 months now. And whatever else we've seen, it's surely it's been clear that Jesus is a man on a mission to save people. Luke's angle on the life of Jesus is he's looking out for the outsiders, the rejects, the sinners, the lost. Luke records Jesus as saying, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance," Luke 5:31. And again, we actually saw this Sunday just gone, didn't we, in the story of Zacchaeus, how the mission of Jesus is summed up so simply, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came to call sinners, not the righteous. But if that's his mission, it must lead us to the question of who is he? If he seeks, does he have power and authority to save? If he calls, why should we come to him? Who is he? And this question is in really sharp focus in the crucifixion narratives, especially in the section in Luke's Gospel we're looking at this morning. And it's a vital question, isn't it? If we're asked to believe him, to trust him, to stake not only our lives, but our eternal destiny on him, we need to know who is Jesus. And from Luke's account, he presents three possibilities. The first possibility is this: is Jesus a criminal? Is he a criminal? That's certainly what it looks like. He's being crucified by the Romans. It's a cruel punishment, an execution rather, reserved for the most serious crimes. The soldiers think he's a criminal. Any passerby is likely to think that too. Innocent people don't suffer crucifixion, do they? And Jesus is executed with two criminals. The word translated criminal, it means evildoer, someone who's obviously guilty of wrongdoing, deserving of punishment. These aren't nice people. See how Luke emphasizes that Jesus is in such wicked company. Verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Here's Jesus right in the middle of them, hanging in between two criminals. Thieves or robbers, maybe. Murderers, perhaps. Later on, Luke makes sure that we know exactly who it is Jesus is dying next to. Verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve." The two criminals, they know they're bang to rights. They're getting what they deserve because they're evildoers, wicked men. But what about Jesus? Is he a criminal? It might look like that, but Luke won't let us believe that. Let's look at his trial. Pilate, the Roman governor, he's kind of the most likely person to find Jesus guilty. But what does he conclude? Just turn back a page to verse 4 of chapter 23. "Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, 'I find no basis for a charge against this man.'" And then Pilate, he finds out Jesus is from Galilee, so he sends him off to Herod for another trial. But Herod sends him back. This is what Pilate says, verse 13. "Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, 'You brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death.'" And then the leaders in the crowd, they shout out for Pilate to crucify Jesus. But, verse 22, "For the third time he spoke to them, 'Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty.'" So in two trials before Pilate and Herod, Jesus is found innocent of any crime. Pilate says he's done nothing wrong three times. Now, most justice systems I know of, if they find someone innocent, they let them off. They release a man who's found innocent. Most people don't get the chance to be found innocent three times. Once is enough. But Jesus, he's innocent. 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 And the other criminal hanging there by Jesus, he knows that Jesus is innocent as well. See what he says, verse 41? We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. No, Jesus isn't a criminal. Yet he's led away with the criminals. He dies next to two criminals. He dies the death of a criminal. What's going on? Humanly speaking, this is a massive miscarriage of justice. Jesus, he's the only person who's ever been completely innocent of any wrong. And there are miscarriages of justice in our country, aren't there? There are people who are put in prison and then later on we find out that they didn't do the crime. And that's terrible. But those people, although they're pardoned of the crime for which they're imprisoned, they're actually not innocent of any wrongdoing, are they? But Jesus is. This is a massive, tragic miscarriage of justice from our point of view. No, Jesus isn't a criminal. So is he deluded? Is he deluded? Because he claims to be the Messiah. He claims to be God's anointed king, the chosen one of God. He's just ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy that the king of Israel would do just that. Jesus claims to be a king. Is he wrong about this? Mistaken, deluded? Well, it might look like it, because true kings don't die on crosses. A real king of power, especially God's chosen king, shouldn't die at all. He's meant to come in power, in conquest, in victory, in might, in pomp, destroying his enemies, trampling rebels underfoot. So perhaps we can understand the mocking that he receives. And in this passage, he's mocked, he's rejected as king, he's spurned by three groups of people. There's the Jewish rulers, the soldiers, and even one of the criminals. Verse 35, the people stood watching and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others, let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. The rulers, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the teachers of the Jews, they come and sneer at Jesus. This crucifixion, it proves that they're right about Jesus, they think. They admit he saved other people. They saw all that he did, how he healed people, cast out demons, made blind people see, even raised the dead. He saved others. But they think he can't save himself. How pathetic. What kind of king is this? And then the soldiers, less significant than the rulers, but nonetheless, they also mock him. They offer him wine vinegar to drink. This isn't a drink offered to deaden the pain. It's the kind of wine that soldiers might drink when they couldn't afford the good stuff. They offer him some cheap wine that isn't wine at all to drink. A cheap wine that isn't wine offered to a cheap king who isn't a king, they think. And they mock him. Save yourself if you really are the king. They've never seen anyone escape this form of execution. They don't believe that Jesus will either. They don't believe he's a king. He's deluded. And even the sign over his head, the written charge on the cross, it's a mockery. Roman sarcasm. Behold your king. This is the king of the Jews. See what we do to so-called kings. If the rulers sneer, we aren't surprised. We've seen how much they hate Jesus throughout this gospel. And the soldiers, well, what else might you expect from them? But then Jesus faces the sneering and mocking from one of those hanging next to him, a common criminal, the dregs of society. Jesus has to hear his insults. This man knows who Jesus claims to be. Maybe he knows about some of the wonders that Jesus has done. Maybe he's trying to rile him into doing something spectacular. But his only interest is in escaping the noose, the execution that he's facing. It seems no one believes that Jesus is the Messiah, the King. Is Jesus deluded? Or is he the true King he claims to be? Is he the true King? Israel's King, the promised Messiah. The Jewish people expect Messiah to come and save them. That's what their scriptures say. That's what their teachers tell them. That's what they hope for. So if Jesus is the true King, we expect him to be a savior. And that's exactly what we see in this scene. First of all, look again at what he prays. Verse 34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. He's just been convicted of crimes he didn't commit. He's faced mock trials, injustice. He's been stripped and nailed to a cross. And he prays that his executioners will be forgiven. He wants God to save them. Clearly his prayer is aimed firstly at the Roman soldiers who've nailed him to the cross, and probably also at those who conspired to have him crucified, the Jewish leaders, maybe some in the crowd who went along with them. But perhaps as he prays, he also has in mind a larger group of people, the whole human race. He's about to lay down his life for mankind, to die in the place of sinners. And who's responsible for his death? Isn't it true that we actually are all the true criminals? Aren't we all responsible for his death? Isn't it true that we all participate in this act? So he prays, "Father, forgive them." As he dies to save mankind, he asks his Father to forgive. Jesus is the Savior. Maybe he is the true King. And then there's the irony of what the mockers say to him. Verse 35, the rulers sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." They don't believe that he can save himself. But we, the readers of the gospel, don't we know differently? This man is the man who healed the sick, the leper, the blind and lame. He cast out demons. He's raised the dead. Of course he can save himself. But we also know that if he's to fulfill his mission, he can't save himself now. Jesus has told his followers more than once that he has to die. He must suffer because that's how he saves. On one occasion he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed." Luke 9:22. On another occasion, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him." Luke 18:31. You see, the ruler's sarcasm is right. To save others, he can't save himself. But of all the characters in this scene, only one of them knows that Jesus is the true King, the other criminal. He sees something in Jesus. He's no doubt heard about him, all he's done, all he's taught. But look at what he says. Verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He says three things. First of all, he knows his own guilt. He's punished justly. He deserves to die. Secondly, he knows that Jesus is innocent. He's done nothing wrong. And thirdly, he knows that Jesus is the Messiah, the King. Amazingly, this man sees past the current situation. He's next to a man dying in weakness, but he sees a king. Everyone around him sees Jesus defeated, but he sees a king coming into a kingdom. And as he acknowledges his own sin, he puts his faith, his trust in Jesus. Isn't this great? The greatest instance of faith in all of Scripture? And so Jesus tells him that because of his repentance, because of his faith, he's saved. Jesus is the Messiah, the true King who comes to seek and to save the lost. And he has the power and authority to save. Verse 43, Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Somehow this criminal sees that the fact that Jesus is dying doesn't contradict the fact that he is Messiah, the true King. Somehow he sees and believes that Jesus' death actually leads to his enthronement as King over all. But do you see how Jesus promises far more than he's asked for? His reply far exceeds the request that's made. The criminal, he asks Jesus to remember him when at some future date Jesus will bring in his kingdom, when he'll return as king. But Jesus promises to save him today, not at some future date. And the man asks just to be remembered. But Jesus says, you will be with me. He asks just to be remembered when Jesus comes as king, but Jesus promises him paradise. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. The promise far exceeds the request. But what does the promise mean? Paradise refers to God's garden, a garden paradise, like the first garden, Eden. It's a place of blessing, relief, perfect rest, rest from suffering, pain, illness and sickness, rest from struggle and anxiety, rest from evil. It's an image of the blessed future that all believers are promised, the new creation. The Apostle John, he had a vision of this paradise when he was on Patmos. It's recorded for us in the last two chapters of the Bible. If you've got a Bible, perhaps turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, page 882. And John is being shown a vision of the new creation. And verse 1, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Paradise. So here's this criminal. He's guilty. And he knows he is. He's not a good person in anyone's books. And Jesus can promise him a place in paradise today, right now. Of course, we know the new creation will only fully come when Jesus appears in his second coming. when this fallen, broken world will be purged by fire, and he will then make all things new, new heavens and a new earth. So the criminal, as he dies, having been saved by his faith in Jesus, he doesn't immediately experience fully the new creation. But he has a foretaste of it. He has security in being with Christ in God's presence, in a place of blessing and rest and peace. It's what theologians would call the intermediate state. It's the truth that any Christian who dies goes to be with Christ in God's presence, in a place of security and bliss. And there they await the second coming of Christ just as we await it, when they, with us, will receive new resurrection bodies and enter fully into the new creation. Yes, Jesus is the true King. He's the Saviour, the Messiah, God's chosen one. In his very last moments, he proves it as he saves the lowest criminal, the greatest sinner. And this shows us something really, really important. That it's not good people who go to heaven. It's not the righteous or the healthy that Jesus saves. It's sinners, sick people. This criminal, he has no chance to do any good works. But that's fine, because good works won't save anyone anyway. What saves him? Repentance of his sins and faith in Jesus, the Saviour, the Messiah, the King. Who is Jesus? He's the true King. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to seek and to save the lost. So do we recognize how lost we are without him? Do we see that? Lost in sin, we're all criminals. We all deserve to be hanging on that cross instead of Jesus. But that's why this Friday is Good Friday. We deserve to be there, but Jesus was there. Completely innocent of any wrongdoing. He died the death of a common criminal, so we won't have to. If we repent of our sins, if we look to Jesus, putting our trust in him, believing in him, acknowledging him as the Messiah, the true King, and if we've done that, praise his name, then we too have a place reserved for us in paradise. So be warned, if we don't acknowledge that we're lost in sin, if we don't put our trust in Jesus, the King, there isn't paradise ahead of us, only torment. Be comforted. If we've lost loved ones, if they've died in the Lord, they're safe with Jesus right now. Be encouraged. Death is an enemy, but for Christians, death is also a gateway into paradise. And all because Jesus died that first Good Friday. He died in the place of sinners. He died to save the lost from their sins. Do you know Jesus as your King and your Saviour? Then praise him and hope in him.